right behind me over here. Hope he behaves. Open your Bibles this morning, if you would, please, to 1 Kings chapter 11. We'll spend a few moments there, and then we'll look at some other verses in the Bible. 1 Kings chapter 11. It's so good to see you all here today and to have the opportunity to hear the children. I want you to know they were really excited to be able to do their program during church. They wanted to have some folks like you to be able to see it, and they did a good job. And I thank the workers and all the folks that worked on that. We have some really nice Christmas costumes, which they took advantage of, and just had a good time with the story. And I never get tired of hearing that Christmas story. I think it's a special, special part of the Bible. It's not particularly a Christmas message today. I'll save that for next Sunday, but it certainly is a message that Christmas falls or plays into or that works with. And we start in 1 Kings chapter 11. We have been looking at the life of Solomon. If you haven't been with us, or if you have, I'll review for you. Remember, Solomon was a man that was David's son, and he is the last of the kings of Israel before it is divided. There's going to be a division that takes place after he dies, and his son Rehoboam is going to reign over two of the tribes, Jeroboam, the other ten, and it kind of goes downhill from there. And never, ever going to be another singular king of Israel until the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible makes it very clear that in the tribulation, when it concludes, that Jesus will reign from Jerusalem, and that will be the headquarters of the whole world's government for 1,000 years. And he's going to do things right. Solomon did some things right. For example, when God came to Solomon and asked him, Solomon, tell me what you want. I will give you anything you ask for. Solomon said, God, make me wise so that I can rule your people. Folks, we need God's wisdom in our rulers. Amen? By the way, sadly today, many of the decisions made by our government defy and go against God's wisdom. But one day God's going to take care of all that. But Solomon could have asked for riches. He could have asked for victory over his enemies. He could have asked for something else. And he asked for wisdom. And God said, since you ask for wisdom, I'm going to make you rich as well. And I'm going to also give you peace in the kingdom. There was peace. And then we know that as Solomon's reign continued, he built the temple. And then sadly, last Sunday, we began 1 Kings chapter 11, where Solomon disobeys God. And he doesn't just disobey God. He disobeys God in a terrifically horrible way. He has 700 wives, 300 concubines, and it's not the numbers that are important. It's the origin. These women, as it says in verse 1, come from nations like the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites and the Zidonians and the Hittites, and these nations were enemies of God. So just sum it up, Solomon did what God said not to do, because it says in verse 2 that of these nations, the Lord had said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not. And Solomon did. And because of that, we'll see the consequences in today's message, because folks, sin has a price. Now, it's Christmas time, and I like to be happy at Christmas. There's many things to be happy about, family getting together and enjoying grandchildren as long as they don't break your stuff. And, just having a good time with family and time off from work and those kinds of things. And Christmas is wonderful. The best part of Christmas, it reminds us once again, Christ came into this world to save us. That's the best part of all of Christmas. And someone says, well, why do we give gifts at Christmas? Because God gave us a gift. The gift of God's eternal life. Someone says, well, why would you decorate a Christmas tree? I know some folks don't like the Christmas tree, and I personally have nothing against the Christmas tree. Someone said that the ornaments on the Christmas tree remind us of a resurrection and a new life, that this tree has now got some beautiful things on it. Just like you and I, when Christ saved us, he put some beautiful things in our life. And so you can use the symbolism. Someone said the candy cane is a J for Jesus, and you never know what to believe or what not to believe, but I believe this. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe Christ was born. I believe that he was laid in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn. I hope you have room for him in your heart. And there's a great picture there as well. So Solomon, let's look at this. I won't ask you to stand. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. But let's look at 1 Kings chapter 11 And I'm going to read you something that might surprise you a little bit, and we'll have a word of prayer. The Bible says in 1 Kings chapter 11, beginning in verse 14, "And the Lord stirred up an adversary unto Solomon, Hadad the Edomite. He was of the king's seed in Edom. For it came to pass, when David was in Edom, and Joab, the captain of the host, was gone up to bury the slain, after he had smitten every male in Edom, for 6 months did Joab remain there with all Israel until he had cut off every male in Edom, that Hadad fled, he and certain Edomites of his father's servants with him, to go into Egypt, Hadad being yet a little child." Let's skip down to verse 23. "And God stirred him up another adversary, Rezon, the son of Elida, which fled from his lord Hadadezer, king of Zobah. And he gathered men unto him and became captain over a band when David slew them of Zobah. And they went to Damascus and dwelt therein and reigned in Damascus. And he was an adversary to Israel all the days of Solomon, beside the mischief that Hadad did. And he abhorred Israel and reigned over Syria." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this morning that we have a Bible that tells us not just about the birth of Christ, not just about the death of Christ, but about the resurrection of Christ. The Bible says that the gospel, very plainly in 1 Corinthians 15, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that believing in the resurrection of Christ for our sins is what gives us access to eternal life. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And this morning, as we look at this situation with Solomon and how his sin begins to cost him dearly, we understand that sin is just as horrible as the Bible says it is. We understand that looking at Christ on the cross, suffering, his beard plucked out, wounded and bleeding, his body beaten, as he hangs there and dies on that cross, that the Bible makes that as the clearest picture of all of what sin really is. Because the Bible says that you've laid upon him the iniquity of us all. God, today I need for you to speak to these people through the Bible. I pray you would do that, not through me, not by me, but just use me as a vessel. Help us to see what the Bible says today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We got news yesterday that a lady who's very dear to us is back in the hospital with cancer, and it's a very serious cancer. Hasn't been too long ago that I told you about a lady in Maryland who is a very, very dear saint of God, a hard worker, a servant in the church, and she was stricken with a stroke, and she's paralyzed, cannot eat, cannot swallow, barely can breathe on her own. We heard a while back of Stephen Trell being murdered by Muslims in Iraq, and how he was shot in front of his wife and children. And that's just, if you can say it, the tip of the iceberg. Folks, sin has a price. You may wonder sometimes, why is the world filled with such terrible stories like this of people that are sick and people that are dying and people that are suffering? And why does it have to be that way? It has to be that way because way back in Genesis, a man named Adam and a woman named Eve chose to disobey God and do what God said not to do. And the Bible says because of Adam's sin that death passed upon all men. That includes you and I. I would remind you that people like the lady with cancer or Stephen Trell, the missionary to Iraq, people like that, the Bible promises to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. In one regard, you might get jealous even to think their struggle is over. That those folks, when they step out of this body, that they step into the presence of Christ because they have Christ in their heart, they've trusted him as their Savior, and they're with him for all eternity. Our friend Joe Mark, who's preached in this pulpit, my friend Thomas Corkish, who trained me for the ministry, countless other folks who have stepped into eternity this year. It seems like a year, but a lot of folks that we know have gone on to be with the Lord. And I think of all those folks, and this morning, they're getting ready to celebrate their first Christmas in heaven. And every single moment of the remainder of their eternal existence will be free from pain, sickness, sadness, suffering, misery, disappointment, heartache, sin. And folks, we get to go there someday too. Amen? Should have sang happy birthday. We haven't done it yet. Brother Bill had a birthday on Saturday? Friday. I won't tell you how old he is, but he's somewhere between 80 and 82. God's been good to Bill. And, you know, Bill, he has the privilege of riding around in a cart all the time. I want one. And God's given him a good place to live. He's given him good friends. He's given him a good residence where he gets good food. And one of these days, it may be me first, it may be Bill first, but Bill and I are going to be in heaven with the Lord. And the rest of us, amen? They won't need any carts in heaven. Bill can just go as far as he wants, one step at a time, amen? It's going to be a great place. This world is not where our hope is. Our hope is with the Lord in eternity. It's not that we don't have hope. We have hope. But I want to say one, just understand, please, something simple here. And you see it twice. I just read it to you twice in this passage, in verse 14 and in verse 23. And it may shock you when you read the words, God stirred up an adversary against Solomon. You say, wait a minute. Solomon is the king of Israel, and God, God is his God, and he's God's people, and why would God send him an adversary? You might think God's always going to do good things for you, and don't get me wrong, there is good in this, whether you believe it or not. God is trying to get Solomon to see something, but he's trying to get you and I to see something. Folks, sin has a price. Sin has a cost. Sin is a horrible, horrible... The cost of sin is not just folks dying of cancer, not just folks suffering. The cost of sin is Christ on the cross. That's what sin caused. An adversary to Solomon is a small thing compared to Christ on the cross. And I've tried to preach this last week, and so I won't dwell on it too long today, but folks, sin is a horrible, horrible thing that brings horrible things with it. And when you and I choose sin rather than choosing what God said, we should expect difficulty. Solomon has these two adversaries. And if you read that last verse, 25, it says, one of these fellows abhorred Israel. He was disgusted with Israel. I got to mention this. The Bible makes it very clear God was not disgusted with Israel. The fact of the matter is, after Solomon, when the kings ruled and reigned, God sent prophets. And he told Israel, you need to repent, you need to repent, you need to repent. He told them over and over and over again. Prophets like Micah, Nahum, and Habakkuk, and those fellows, and I won't name all the prophets right now, but every one of those prophets said this, if you don't repent, God's going to judge you. But then every one of those prophets, except for two of them, and there's a little bit on the back of the bulletin if you want more detail, all but two of them said, one day God's going to restore Israel. And it's going to happen, folks. That's not why I'm here today, though. Today I'm here to talk about sin and what you and I enjoy because of what Christ did. We think of Christmas as the time that he came, but I'm going to spend just a few minutes showing you how that affects us. And many of you will find this familiar territory. It may be that somebody today sees this for the first time. I want to remind you, Christ came not just to save me, not just to save Mr. Mendez or Mr. Dahlman or Bill. Christ came to save all of us. Turn to Romans chapter 3. We're going to see a reiteration of what I just said about sin in Romans chapter 3. Let me just set this up for you so you understand. It won't take long, but the book of Romans, the first epistle that Paul wrote, as it's recorded in the Bible, it follows the book of Acts. It's not the first one chronologically, but it's the one that God chose to put in the first in the list. Romans was written to some folks that Paul never had met. He never had been to Rome when he wrote this letter, But he knew a bunch of them because they had been traveling from different places and he'd met them and now they were in Rome. He names a bunch of them at the end of the book in chapter 16, I believe it is. And he writes these folks because there was a controversy. There were some people in Rome that said, it's too late for the Jews. They can't be saved anymore. There were some people in Rome that said, the Jews are God's chosen people and the Gentiles are nothing. And there was this conflict between the Jews and the Gentiles. And that is the backdrop, that is the foundation for the book of Romans. And Paul, you know the verse, if you know much Bible, he says in chapter 10 and verse 10, he says, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Amen? Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what your heritage is. I did a DNA test about 7 or 8 years ago, maybe 10 years ago, and I found out that I am, in fact, mostly Eastern European. I don't know what good that does me, but I am. What it did for me, by the way, helped me find my actual sister, and I finally, for the first time, learned who my mother was and so forth. But it doesn't matter whether I was born in England or Germany or Australia or folks, the Bible says Christ died for all. He died for you. He died for you. You say, well, he died for everybody. He died for you. He died for me. He's my Savior, personal Savior. He died. If nobody else would have ever gotten saved except one person, he'd have died for that one person. And he suffered for your sins. You say he suffered for the sins of the world. I know that, but he suffered for your sins. I know he suffered for everybody because the Bible says here in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. If you jump down to verse 23, he says, all have sinned, Romans 10, 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're going to learn some more about the glory of God in Sunday school here in about a couple of months. Moses said to God, Lord, show me your glory. Oh, what a fascinating passage, and I can't get into the details, but ultimately God did reveal a portion of himself to Moses. He had to hide Moses in a crack, a cliff in the rocks, and God somehow or another, miraculously, I don't understand this, used his hand to keep Moses from seeing anything except, the Bible says, his back parts. I don't understand all that. I just know that God said, no man can see my face and live. The holiness of God, the righteousness of God is so great that even a man like Moses, with the faith Moses had, could not be exposed to it without dying. Someone says, what's hell like? I believe what hell is sinners in the presence of God. Because the Bible says God's everywhere. And if you're not saved, if you have yet have your sins upon you, and you're in the presence of God, it's going to be a fiery, fiery presence. Aren't you glad Christ took our sins on him? That changes everything. All have sinned. A lady looked at me one day, serious as she could be, and she said, you don't think I'm a sinner, do you? And I'm not mocking her. She seriously believed that. She was affected by that. And we ought to be affected by sin. And I said to her, I just want you to know I'm a sinner. And how do I know that? Oh, how do I know that? We all know we're sinners, don't we? But this just in case you didn't, the Bible says all have sinned. All have sinned. You say, well, there are worse sinners than me. It doesn't matter. Because sin has the same price no matter how much sin there is in your life. If you if you go down and you go to the court and they said you've been speeding, and they give you a ticket, and you go down, the judge says you were guilty, pay the fine. For years and years, if you look in the record, there'll be a record. You got caught speeding. You have broken the law. Sometimes you get bored, go to the Maryland judicial system and Google my name, or look at my name on that judicial system. I've been in court in Maryland a bunch of times. Relax. It's because people kept suing our church for silly things, and we always won, praise God. But my name's in there a whole bunch of times because somebody said this and somebody said that, and they were false accusations, but you're still on the record. If you have sinned, you say, I've never killed anybody. Have you ever failed to love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might? That's the first and greatest commandment. Have you ever failed to love your neighbor as yourself? The second is likened to the first. And Jesus said, on those two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Folks, all have sinned. Shouldn't be hard to accept. What may be hard is to understand the consequence, because we understand we're sinners and we say, well, we're all sinners. But look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death. Somebody might say, I don't deserve hell. The Bible says in the Revelation, death and hell are cast into a lake of fire that burns forever and ever. I know there are people in this room today that realized they were on their way to hell, and because of that, they asked the Lord Jesus Christ to be their Savior. But until you have done that, you have earned eternity in a lake of fire. You say, I wasn't that bad. But the Bible doesn't say that bad sinners go to hell. It says all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death, and death and hell are cast into a lake of fire. Now, pause for a moment. Have you ever come really close to dying? I was mountain climbing one time, and I fell, and I should have died. But God protected me, and I landed on the one pinnacle. If I'd have gone to either side 3 feet, I'd have died. But I landed in a little pinnacle sticking out, and all I did was break my glasses and bruise myself up a little bit. Probably many people here could tell near-death experiences. And when you think about that, if you got any sense in your head, it scares you a little bit. You think, I could have died. I shouldn't really be here. If it wasn't for God's protection, I should have died. Well, let me say it this way. You should have gone to hell. If it wasn't for God's protection, you'd have gone to hell. You think dying is bad. Dying and going to hell is what's bad. You and I should have gone to hell. The wages of sin is death, and we sinned. You say, well, you know, Solomon, he deserved those adversaries. After all, he disobeyed God. Folks, we deserved hell. We disobeyed God. We should have gone to hell. Christmas gets a little more special now when you think about it, because God did something about that. If you look at Romans chapter 5, we're moving around a little bit here. Romans chapter 5. Have you ever wondered why God loves you? I sure have. Why would God love me? What do I have to offer God? There's an answer to that question. You know what I have to offer God? My love to Him. God loves me. But He doesn't just love me, He loves you. In fact, God loves every person who's ever been born on the face of this earth. I can tell you without a doubt, every person in this room, every person on the face of this earth, Jew and Gentile, every one of them, God loves them. I know that because the Bible says very plainly in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, He says, God commendeth, that's just a big word that means He demonstrated it, or He showed it, or He proved it, or he poured it out. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.